book of Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to read a passage. I think this has been really profitable, this series we've been doing this summer on Sundays of the very basic teaching of Romans. The thing that's unique about the book of Romans is that Paul's not trying to address a heresy or a problem in this letter. So in the clearest possible way, he's explaining the gospel to us. And there is nothing as important as that. If you think that you already have the gospel all figured out, then you're deceived. You could spend the rest of your life plumbing the depths of the gospel. There are so many facets of the gospel that there is no way that in this life we could plumb its depths. But whoever looks deeply into the gospel, whoever learns to know the gospel, to even preach the gospel to yourself, let alone other people, that's who's going to be spiritual. That's who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is who is going to live close to God. The gospel is indispensable. Now, I want to read 14 verses, and that's what I've been trying to do, is give the ABCs of Romans. 14 verses of chapter 6. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from here on we shall not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Very, very good passage. First thing I want to say is that verse 12 is the first time in the whole letter he tells you something to do. Everything up till then is not telling you what to do. It's telling you what is. What the reality of sin is, what the reality of death is, what the reality of salvation is. It's not telling you what to do. It's not giving you something to try to attain to. Up till now, he's just told you the reality that is. This is a very, very important thing. Okay? Paul tells us the reality that is. Second thing I want to say is, this passage could not be understood divorced from the previous passage, in which he describes salvation as translation from Adam to Christ. Okay. Now look, Adam, you were in Adam. Now if you're a believer, you're in Christ. There's an infinite gap between the two. Adam is the federal head of all who are unsaved. Everyone born in the world is born in Adam. Then you get saved, you go into Christ. There's only two people in God's economy, Adam and Christ. There's actually only two deeds in God's economy. What Adam did in the garden and what Christ did on the tree. That's the only thing, okay? Everything else comes out of that. Every evil deed you watch, you can see beheadings now. I wouldn't advise it, but beheadings, women sold in slave markets. You can see child trafficking. You can see all that stuff came out of that one act in the garden. There's only one evil deed that rippled out to everything and everybody. It's what Adam did in the garden. The one act of disobedience, he says, made the many sinners. And there's only one good act that's ever been done. And I mean good in the absolute sense. Okay. And that is when the Son of God as a human being said, not my will, but thine be done. And he submitted to crucifixion as a substitute for our sins. That is the only good act that's ever been done. And out of that comes everything else that really is good. Out of that comes so much love, benevolence, self-sacrifice. But in God's economy, the way Paul describes salvation, he just distills it down to one terrible thing that someone did and one good thing. And he says that if you're born of Adam, then you're in Adam. But if you're born again, you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. Now, another thing I want to bring out about this passage in Romans 6, see, is that when he's talking, sin shall not have dominion over you, he is not talking about sins. It's sin. Because, among other things, in Romans 5, he described living in Adam. There's several words that describe being in Adam. Being in Adam, being in the flesh, being under the law, and he calls it the reign of sin. Okay. Under Adam, death and sin reigned. Sin is not an act in this sense, it's a rule, a reign. Okay. And all who are in Adam are under the absolute reign of sin. What does that mean? That means that everything they do is a sin. Sin is not an act. It's a state of being. It is a literal reign. Okay. So no good works can save you if you're in Adam. You're under the reign of sin. But when you get translated from Adam to being in Christ, you literally are translated to a different reign. It's called, he said, grace shall reign through righteousness. See, grace too is so much more than we allow it. Grace is so much more than people imagine. Grace is not just favors for people or being nice to people or unmerited favor. It involves that, but grace is so much more. Grace is literally a reign. There's some people, half the world's under the reign of sin, and the other half the people are under the reign of grace. And it goes far beyond what they do. It's what reign you're in. If you're born again, you're under the reign of grace and righteousness. If you're not born again, I don't care how nice a person you are under the reign of sin and condemnation. Okay? It's really that simple. Only then can you understand what Paul's saying here. He's saying in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because Paul had said in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, what's that mean? Well, technically what that means in the context is that what Adam did was horrible and far-reaching. And no one was left untouched by what Adam did, okay? But what Christ did is even more far-reaching, is even greater. In other words, what Adam did to affect us cannot outweigh what Christ did to affect us. You see, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Being in Adam, our lives are a wreck. Okay, we used to sing the song, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I ever offered him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. Is that anyone's testimony here to that? It's translation. Salvation is translation from Adam to Christ, okay? So, therefore, this suggestion, well then, let's keep sinning since we're under the reign of grace. Of course, obviously, the person that says that doesn't know anything about God or salvation. Paul says, God forbid. Of course not. That's the difference between Adam and Christ. One of the differences. When you're in Christ, you don't want to sin anymore. He's not saying that you don't sin. Christians do sin. That's the meaning of Romans 6. What is our new relationship to sin? We have a new relationship to sin. When I was in Adam, I was a slave of sin. I had to sin. I had no choice. My whole life was a sin. That was my relationship to sin. Utter bondage to sin. Whether it was nice sin, pretty sin, ugly sin, doesn't matter. It was all sin. Now that I'm in Christ, I have a new relationship to sin. Okay. When He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He's not giving you something to try to attain to. Oh, I hope I get to that point someday. That's how I used to think when I was a Catholic. You always want to get to that point. You never will, but you always hope you do. Well, maybe in purgatory, you try to get to that point. Okay. And that's how I read the Bible for a good portion of it, till the Holy Spirit began to teach me. No, He's not talking about you get to that point. He's telling you what's true of you right now. If you're in Adam, sin will never control you in the same way it once did. It never will have the grip on you that it once did. Your whole relationship to sin is changed. Now, I still sin. Christians still sin. He explains that. Why does Christians still sin? Because sin is in our members. See, here's another thing about salvation. It's a process. It's a three-phase process. From the time as a 19-year-old kid that I knelt down and said, I see it. Jesus, You died for my sins. You took my place. Be my Lord. Bam! I was justified right there. I was translated from Adam to Christ. I'm now part of a new reign under a new king. I still had a lot of problems. I still had a lot of messed up thinking. I still had a lot of quirks and personality things that's affected by sin. And I still had this body with its passions and lusts. That was just stage one. It's called justification. How fast does it happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Like that. The person that believes. Then I entered into a lifelong process of Christian discipleship. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, your soul needs to be saved. Your spirit has been saved. You've been justified. You've been born again. A new principle of life came into me. I've spent the whole 35 years since figuring out what happened to me that day. But I still think wrong. I've been undergoing a process. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why? It's able to save your souls. Peter says, faith purifies your soul. Someone says, well, how long does that take? A moment? A twinkling of an eye? Oh, I don't know. I'm into about 35 years and I guess a long way to go. But I'd rather do this than just stay with my own thoughts. Yeah. I'm a real Christian. Because I've undergone this discipleship of my soul. The pruning of the soul. The cure of the soul. The exposure of the diseased parts of the soul to the light. How many times you go to church and go, oh, he's talking about me. Good. Amen. Light purifies. So people say, no, I don't want to go to that church. I feel uncomfortable. No, that's the sign that you should keep going. Beware the church that makes you feel good. Beware, Reverend, feel good. Many are on their way to hell. Seriously. In the time of the last days, Jesus is coming, prophecies are happening, many are on their way to hell. Because they go to churches that make them feel good. No. Man, I need my soul saved. I need a change. I need light. No matter how uncomfortable. I need the secrets of my heart revealed right here in church. I don't care who sees it, who don't see it. People think like, oh, everyone's looking at me. No, they're not. You just feel that way because the Lord's here. He's doing his work on your soul. But then there's one more phase of salvation. What about my body? I know my body's not saved. You know how I know my body's not saved? I still have passions and lust that are antichrist. Desire, if I just gave way to the whims of my body, no, I know that my body is dying. In fact, it's decaying. Corruption has got a good hold on it. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I cannot see as good as I used to see. My body's falling apart. My body is under the curse of death. But I'm waiting for the salvation of my body. See, the Bible says the last phase of salvation, when Christ comes, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. Amen? Then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God, He gives us the triumph through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? We're going to get a new body. That's what I tell people all the time, especially the infirm, crippled people, people hurting, people stuck. See, if you're not saved, one of the drags of not being saved is that this life is as good as you'll ever have it. So therefore, that's why it's a disaster if someone's not saved and they get in a car wreck and they get paralyzed or they lose an eye or a leg or something. That's a disaster, because that's all you have is what you can get out of this life. And there's not much. And it's fleeting too. It's as bad, it's as good as it'll ever get if you're not saved. And the beautiful thing about being saved is that this life is as bad as it'll ever get. And everything's temporary. So I have been saved. I'm being saved. And I look for the day when I shall be saved. I'm looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I got into all this to explain, why is it that Christians still sin? Well, Christians aren't under the reign of sin, that's for sure. Sin will never have the hold on them that it once did, because they've been translated from one reign to another. Now they have a choice. You can still sin, and I'm not going to tell you that sin doesn't injure your relationship with God. Okay. But if you're a real Christian, you'll never be controlled by sin the way you were before you were Christian. Never. No. He says, don't you know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now let me take a minute here. What's he saying? He's saying that baptism into Jesus Christ is not the same as water baptism. That's one thing I want to say. Water baptism is a sign of baptism into Jesus Christ. Baptism into Jesus Christ is a spiritual thing. When a person becomes a Christian, spiritually, they are immersed in Jesus Christ, in His person, in His righteousness, in His wisdom, in His past, in His present, in His future. The man that bows his knee and believes in Jesus is baptized into Jesus Christ. Their identity is one, okay? That's why Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. When did I die? I died on the cross. When did I sin? I sinned in the garden. But when did I die? I died on the cross. How could I die on the cross? How could I sin in the garden? Oh, before I was saved, I was in Adam. There is a solidarity of the human race that most people don't even realize. But now that I'm born again, what God did, just like this piece of paper, just took it and put it in this person right here, Christ. Therefore, you drop the book, you drop Christ, you drop me, because I'm in Christ. Okay. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. When Christ rose from the dead, I raised from the dead. I've been resurrected already in one sense. I'm waiting for the final resurrection. But that too is a process. But when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. So he says, don't you know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Once again, verse 4 is not telling you something that you have to attain to. Verse 4 is telling you what is true of you because of Jesus. Like I say, you could spend the rest of your life looking at salvation and get something new every single day. Salvation is eternal. The power and awesomeness of God is greater in salvation than it is even in creation. He says, therefore we're buried with him, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, I was resurrected the day I accepted Jesus. I was raised from the dead. What does it mean to be dead? To be dead means to be unresponsive to God. If you remember that Adam, the day he sinned in the garden, God says, the day you eat of this tree, you'll die. And you know the story. Physically, Adam lived for another 930 years, if you read. He died within 1,000 years. So, you know, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. But no, God said, the day you eat this tree, you'll die. And that day he did die. Because death is separation from God. And the manifestation of that death was that when God came down, as his habit was, to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, Adam hid himself. He was dead. He was dead. He could not respond to God. I remember when I couldn't worship God. I could say my prayers, all the while thinking, man, this is taking a long time. Okay. But I wasn't alive to God. Well, the sign I saw when I walked into a Pentecostal church after being a Catholic, I saw the sign of life, the people responding to God. And I knew they were alive to God. I stood there and thought, man, oh, if I could just be part of this company. If I could just lift my hands. If I could just feel God or sense God. Not afraid of feelings. You've got to feel your religion. What was I saying? I didn't even know what I was longing for, but what I longed for was the capacity to be alive to God. God speaks. God touches. God's real. God's active. But all those that are in Adam are dead to God, but very much alive to sin. Okay. In total tune with sin. Now, all those that are in Christ, it switches. Now I'm dead to sin. What does that mean? I still do it because I still got sin in my members, but I hate it. I can't make peace with it. I'm in ceaseless opposition to it because of eternal life. But now, I'm alive to God. I got to go to church. Not because I have to. Not because missing it is a mortal sin. I want to be here because God's here. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The prayers, the songs, the hymns, the spiritual songs, the lifting up of the hands, the bearing of the soul. Oh, gosh, that's my life, man. I'm alive to God now. I've been raised from the dead. I can draw near with a good conscience, knowing and believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Am I not telling you the story of your life? I'm alive now. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from here on we should not serve sin. Verse 6 is a very important verse. First of all, the old man. Who is the old man? The old man is who I was when I was in Adam. Well, what happened to him? Well, he died. Well, why does it seem like he's still around? Listen to this. This is the best one the Lord ever gave me. Salvation is like the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus stood at the door of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Next thing you know, he's there. But I'm glad that's not all that happened. What happened next? He said, "Loose him and let him go." There he stands, alive. He's alive, man. But he's in the land of the dead. And he's covered with the shroud of death. And Jesus doesn't zap it and make it all drop off. The people around him have to unravel it. He smells like death, but he's alive. He stands in the door of the tomb. Everything behind him is decay, corruption, and death. And he's so close to it because he's right there in the door. But he faces out. And what does he see? Sunshine, flowers, life. And there he stands right between. See, this is the believer right now. Nick, come forth. Bam, there you were. All kinds of grave clothes though, right? Unless you undergone a process, see, we're taking them off. But you can smell death sometimes on people that are alive. Everything behind us, decay, corruption, and death. Everything ahead of us, the land of the living, sunshine. You know what, man? We're about ready to leave this grave. We are about ready to leave this place. I find myself groaning. I groan because I don't fit here anymore. I don't want to live in a gay world. I couldn't take living in a Muslim world. I don't want to live in an atheistic world, the one that they're making for us. The one I have corresponds to another world, a world of light, love, righteousness, and most important of all, a world that revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my world. That's your world. Now, some people, they're in the congregation, but they're like Lot's wife. Oh, but man, there's so much good here in this world still. She wasn't sure if she wanted to leave. Listen, everybody, something tells me it's almost time to go. Get ready. Let go. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Let me take a few more verses, then I'll close. He says, the old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What's the body of sin? Well, that's my physical body. He calls it the body of sin. That's one of the things that sin does. It corrupts your appetites. Why do I like all the wrong foods? Why do I want to do evil things? Why have I ever even had any inclination toward sexual sin or any other kind of sin? Why? It's so ugly. Why is it there? Well, once Adam fell, the whole human race came under the power of sin, and it's still in my body. The traces are there. Peter talks about people that have eyes full of adultery, they can't stop sinning. People that feet swift to shed blood. I mean, he actually personifies the body. It's the body of sin. But here he says the body of sin might be destroyed, and many people don't understand that, okay? Once again, that's not something that he's saying you've got to attain to. He's saying that that's true now. Well, what do you mean destroyed? This word destroyed is a bad word. It doesn't really fit the meaning. The meaning is more like disconnected. Like you disconnect something from a PTO or something like that. It's still there, but it's no longer connected to that which drove it. Because you've been translated. Yes, I still have the body of sin, and I'm waiting for the body of sin to be changed. I even still have the grave clothes. I can still smell the death on me sometimes. But I know I've got life. I know I have righteousness. I know I'm alive to God. But the body of sin has been disconnected from that which once drove it, which was the rule of sin, the alienation from God, being part of Adam. So that from here on, we no longer serve sin. See, that's why you're no longer a slave. For he that is dead is free from sin. He that is dead is free from sin. If you have a slave and you make it serve you, you can't make it serve you once it dies. It's dead. It's free now. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. See, verse 9. Christ came in as a human being to the realm of Adam. He entered into the reign of sin. He never sinned. But He made Himself responsible for our sins. And therefore, He died. Okay. He died. Christ died for our sins once and for all. The just for the unjust. But He says, look, now that Christ is raised from the dead, sin doesn't have any more dominion over Him, nor does death. And remember that you are in Christ. Him that He died unto sin once. He became very much alive to sin on the cross. To His guilt, His penalties, His consequences, His power. It wasn't His own guilt. It was ours. But He was fully alive to sin, and that was part of His torment. But then He died. And He can never, ever be under the power of sin or death again. He rose from the dead, fully alive unto God. Now look at verse 11. If you believe that doctrine, see, this is the first time He tells you what to do. And it's all based on this doctrine that I've been giving you for all these weeks. Therefore, likewise, you reckon, you put it on your account that you yourself are dead to sin. You believe it. I don't care whether you feel it or not. You believe it. It's the Word of God. Put it to your account. I am dead to sin. I now hate sin. I'm alive to God. You believe it. Tell yourself that. Likewise, reckon you yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but unto alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, it's... You mean sin could still reign? Yes, but notice He says, don't let it. You now have a choice. That's the second half of the chapter. We're going to learn about something called the mortification of sin. The gospel has a doctrine. You put sin to death. The residual sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to. You don't have to. It's like the horse that was tied to the tether. And he would only go 20 feet because the tether was 20 feet. And this was going on for years. He'd go around in circles 20 feet. And one day they forgot to put the tether on him, but he still would only go 20 feet. Because he was in the habit. See, this is what salvation allows you to do. You're not on that tether anymore. You don't have to sin. You can break up those sinful habits by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. You can put sin to death in your body, in your members. He says, therefore, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Oh, that's another point, too, that I want to bring out. There's no neutral. This body is either going to serve God or sin. There's no neutral. Okay. I used to present this body to the service of sin wholeheartedly. Now I know this body belongs to God. I want to give it to God. I want to serve God. You know, these hands, they're for praising God. This voice is for truth. It's for proclamation. These feet are to go out there and reach out to somebody. This body literally belongs to God. And he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin will not have dominion over you. This is where I'm going to close. This is not telling you something to attain to. This is telling you something that's true. Sin will never have the dominion over you it once did when you were in Adam. Because you're not under law, but under grace. And that's what we get into in Romans 7, law. You got a new relationship to sin and a new relationship to law. Very important to understand this stuff. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the faith of this church that it will be rooted in the gospel, that it won't fail us in the time of trial, that your people will realize this victory that you purchased over sin and over all evil, that you'll make us think a new way based on the teachings and doctrines of Christ, that you'll breathe your breath of life on this study of Romans even, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.